I'm going to do a little differently this morning in the interest of time, because we are running a little long this morning with the ministry and so on. And as I read down through the 8th chapter, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but as I'm reading, I want to interpret it to you, or expound it to you as it were, and give you the insight as we go along as it relates to the nation Israel. And then as we complete that, I want to make a practical application as to how I see that this passage of Scripture relates to Christians today, particularly American Christians, all as a matter of fact, but particularly those of us who live here in the United States. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now you will remember that during the time of Israel's history that is covered by this passage of Scripture, that God had ruled over Israel. Israel had come out some hundreds of years earlier from Egypt. God had delivered them from the Pharaoh's hard bondage and hard labor, had delivered them, walked with them through the wilderness, and then delivered them into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. They have had varying stages of prosperity and distress in the hundreds or so years that they have lived in Canaan, depending on their allegiance and their obedience to the things of God. God was directing them, governing them, as it were, through judges or under shepherds. God was their king, and he appointed earthly authorities to judge the people. Joshua, after Moses, there was Joshua, and then there were such men as Ehud and Othniel and Samson and Gideon and some of those characters that you'll remember from the book of Joshua and from the book of Judges particularly. And then the last in the line of the judges is this man, Samuel. Samuel was under God, got his orders and his instructions directly from God. He had the responsibility for oversight of the people, but God was their king. The form of government that they had was a theocracy. God as their king, and then his exercising rule on the earth through his designated and anointed representatives. They were called judges, and that's the situation in Israel at this time. Samuel was a very good judge. He was a quality man. He loved God and he served God, and Israel prospered under Samuel's oversight. But we're told here that as Samuel began to get old, that he made his sons to be judges over Israel in his place. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre or after money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Israel had experienced a failure in their judges. It was not a failure of God, but it was a failure of men to rule and to oversee and to judge Israel with integrity. Therefore, they succumbed to peer pressure and wanted to be like the other nations round about them. And they came to Samuel and said, Your sons aren't like you. They don't walk in the paths that you've established. They have failed to rule with integrity. We want to be like every other nation, so make us a king like everybody else to judge us. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. To have a king, to have an earthly king, is to reject God and his reign. These people were unsatisfied with God's provision for them. They were dismayed at the circumstances of their life, and they decided rather than to trust God for the correction, that they would recruit for themselves a king, and that they would look to their earthly king as their savior, as their protector, as their deliverer, and as their provider. Samuel's heart was broken. Samuel was a man with a deep love for God and a deep affection for his people. And he knew what this meant. And he knew that they were turning away from God. He was brokenhearted over it. And God said, don't be too overwrought about this. It's not your leadership that they are rejecting. They are rejecting me because they want to put their confidence in an earthly king. Verse 8, God goes on. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. They're forgetting God's good provision. They're forgetting his deliverance from the bondages of Egypt. They're forgetting how he watched over them, lo, these many centuries, how he defeated their enemies one after the other on their behalf. They've forgotten all of that. And it's as if God never did anything for them. Now they want to put their confidence in an earthly king. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, God said, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now you should see here that God will give you what you want, even if it's not good for you. God has a covenant with you, and God will give to his people even that which is not in their best interest. He says here clearly, they have rejected me, but hearken unto their voice, give them what they want, but warn them what it's going to be like. Solemnly protest to them and give them a warning and tell them what it'll be like when they have an earthly king ruling over them. And so Samuel did. And he said the king will do basically three things. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest. In other words, not just to fight the wars, but also simply to serve him and his palace, and to make his instruments of war and his instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. In other words, he will take your children for himself. He will take your children into government service. They will leave home. They will move away from their families. You will not have the benefit of having your children round about you. The promises of God that say to a righteous man will have his children round about his table like olives, like olive trees around his house, will not be able to come to pass. If you take an earthly king, the earthly king will take your kids from you. Verse 14, he will also confiscate your property. He will take your fields, your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take what belongs to you, he will confiscate it for his own purposes, and he will give it to whomsoever he will. So he will take from one, and he will give it to others. When you have an earthly king, he will confiscate what is yours and what you've worked hard for, and he will give it to those who please him, and those who are serving him. The third thing he said was the king will levy a 10% tax. Verse 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and he shall be, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of the king, your king, which ye have chosen you. In other words, when the day comes that you come to your senses, you will find out that what you have desired for yourself has produced in your life and in your circumstances oppression. You will soon learn, after this thing has an opportunity to run its natural course, and you will rue the day that you rejected God and chose an earthly king. And then you will pray, and God said to Samuel, tell the people that, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. The reason that he won't hear you is because you won't listen to him now. He's telling you now that he is your king, and that when you go to an earthly king, you're rejecting His authority over you, and you're rejecting His good provision over you. And when it comes to the point where you have to stew in your own juices, and you have to sleep in the bed that you are making, be forewarned that when you pray, God's not listening. He's not hearing. You have this opportunity today to make a decision and choose whom you're going to serve. You will either serve God or you will serve your earthly king. You cannot serve them both. And if you choose to serve the earthly king, then you're going to have to eat the produce of that which you are planting. Now that seems to be a harsh instruction for God to say, I will not hear your prayers. I will not listen to you when you call unto me. But as a matter of fact, that's exactly what He said. And He said it while there was still time for the people to change their mind. And while there was still time for them to change their heart. The die had not yet been cast. There was still an opportunity for them to turn around and return to God. But they rejected that. In verse 19, we're told, nevertheless, in spite of that, in spite of this warning, we know better than you do, God. We know better than you do about what's good for us. So the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, which was God's voice speaking through him. And they said, nay. What does the word nay mean? No. No. Please do not tell God no. For if you tell Him no, you are asking for trouble. Do not say no to the Lord. They said no. But we, filled with pride, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. We don't like being different. And that our king may judge us, and watch this, and go out before us and fight our battles. What did the people want? They wanted a king that would do everything for them. They wanted to sit under their fig tree and twiddle their thumbs. They wanted a king that would go out and fight for them. They wanted a king that would bring them bread when they were hungry. They wanted a king that would do everything for them. They wanted a king that would provide housing, a king that would provide food, a king that would provide health care, a king that would stroke them and soothe them and take care of everything from cradle to grave. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go every man into his own city. Now some of you already can see the direction I'm going. If we're not careful, we're going to do exactly the same thing in the United States of America. God established this nation. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, God Almighty founded this land. Our founding fathers established a government that was of the people, by the people, and for the people. They had God Almighty as their king. They had Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. They gave us a constitution. They gave us a series of laws that were in harmony with the laws of God's Word. They acknowledged openly the divine providence in establishing this country and establishing the quality of life that was here, and God Almighty was the head. If you're not sure, go back and read your history books. Don't read the ones that are being currently published, but read the ones that were published 30, 40, 50 years ago and find out what life was like in the original colonies. Was every man a Christian in the original colonies? No. But the form of public life that was observed in the original colonies was distinctively Christian. You could do any kind of worship you wanted to. You could worship Muhammad if you wanted to. You could worship Baal if you wanted to. But the public institutions and the public life of our country was distinctively Christian. There was room for every kind of faith and every kind of worship, but the nation was Christian. And don't you let the current day humanists tell you otherwise. That is a lie. They've removed that from our history books. Benjamin Franklin wasn't a Christian, but Benjamin Franklin said on the day that they were writing the Declaration of Independence, he said, you know, I've been around long enough to know that any time we try to do something without God in it, we're going to fail. We all got here. Our founding, our forefathers came over to this land under God's provident hand. I'm paraphrasing him. What makes you think that we can establish a nation without his governing oversight? And here was a man that was not a professing Christian. The man was agnostic. But he acknowledged God. Something very desperate is going on in our country today, has been going on for many years, and that is we are becoming more and more dependent upon government. And we have chosen a king. God's people are just as bad as the rest. Those who know God ought to know better. We have developed in this country a king. We have made our government a king. And anytime we have a need, we look always to the king. O King, fight our battles. O King, feed us. O King, care for our bodies. O King, educate our children. O King, look after this. O King, provide for our retirement. And what we have developed is a monstrous king that has taken our children from us, taken our money from us, and taken our property from us. And if you don't see that, you're blind. Precisely what happened to Israel has happened to our country. Is happening to our country. It's happening right in the body of Christ. Now, let me share something with you here. How many of you know anything about the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan is a ministry here in Douglas County sponsored by the Christian community, by the churches of Douglas County, and contributed to very heavily by this local ministry, Water of Life, and some other churches in the area. We have about 15 or 20 churches that are participating in a financial way. Some of you are involved in a volunteer capacity, working there, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and so on. But one of our volunteers at the Good Samaritan doesn't understand what we're really doing there. And she wrote a letter to the editor a couple of months ago, and it appeared in the local newspaper. And she was so angry at Ed Meese. Do you remember when Ed Meese said that there's no malnutrition or hunger problem in our country and that there are some people in soup lines because they just don't want to work? You remember that I'm oversimplifying what he said, and it was unwise for him to say that. I'm sure there's some of that going on, but it was an unwise generality that he stated. Well, this lady, this is a professing Christian in our community and actively involved in a ministry to feed the hungry, and commendable what she's doing. But she writes this way. She says, there is a major problem of hunger in our country. This problem is quite evident to me in my volunteer work at the Good Samaritan Center, an interdenominational organization sponsored by the many churches of Douglas County. The center provides the needy with food and funds for clothing and shelter on an emergency temporary basis. We operate a food pantry which functions to feed the hungry. I've worked there for almost a year, and I declare there is real hunger and malnutrition here. That part is fine. But then she goes down two paragraphs later and she says this, I feel our government doesn't help these people as it should. Government smotherment. If this is the church of Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to take care of the people who are hungry. We ought to be able to feed the hungry and clothe the poor and take care of those that are destitute. That is not government's responsibility. And the minute that you go down to the welfare office to get food stamps for yourself and your family, or go to get welfare for your children, or go down to get unemployment or all the rest, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I want a king. You're going to the king. If this king is not good enough, quit serving him. Go serve the other one. Now, some of you aren't sure about that because I've nicked a couple of you, and I don't mean to nick you. I want you to think. I want you to think. Government is not God. And government is fulfilling roles today that were never meant for government. Did you know that this country never had an income tax until 1913? Did you realize that we made it for the first 130 years of our existence? Became the most powerful nation on earth without an income tax. Did you know that? There was a small income tax that was levied during the years of the Civil War, but immediately after the Civil War, it was repealed. This country became the most powerful on the earth, the most glorious on the earth, The greatest testimony that Jesus Christ has ever had on the earth as a nation without an income tax. And in 1913, we passed the 16th Amendment, and we began to tax all incomes 1%. 1%. Everything over $3,000. If you made less than $3,000, with no tax. That's where most of the people were. $3,000 was a lot of money in 1913. The tax was 1% of everything over $3,000. It was an extra percent if you were over $20,000. And it was a maximum tax of 6% if you were over $500,000. Now, most of you are paying 20, 30, 40% taxes. State, local, federal taxes, all of those. Just on your income. Why? Because almost half of the money that is collected from taxes in this country goes to individual payments. Social Security, Medicare, welfare, food stamps, etc. There's a great hue and cry in our nation about the money that's being spent for defense. We spend just a little over half for defense what we spend to provide payments directly to individuals who are so-called needy. This particular lady is saying the church needs to look to government to help more people. We support a president and a Congress, she says, who in the name of budget cutting slashed government aid to the poor by almost $20 billion over the past 2 years. Praise God. Now, do you say, Pastor, you don't care about the poor? I'm telling you, I do care about the poor. I was very much involved in the establishment of this Good Samaritan Center, and you know that. But the reason I say praise God is that the government has no business providing for the poor in the first place. Do you know why the government's providing for the poor? Because the church won't. Because the church has not. I had lunch this week with two of our county commissioners, and I'm talking to them about some of these things, and I'm telling them that, look, you guys don't have to feel like you've got to provide for everybody. Everything everybody needs, that's not your job. They looked at me like they never heard that before. Because everybody comes to the courthouse has got their hand out. I want, I need. You should. Most of what government is doing, they never should have done, never should have got involved with in the first place. And the reason they did is because God's people wanted a king instead of God. Now that's a serious indictment against the church. But I believe it's accurate. And I believe I can demonstrate it. In a three-year period, she says, the government increased military spending by 67% and social spending by only 1%. Why? Because social spending was already half of our budget. As far as I'm concerned, she says, these figures don't show very much about compassion. As far as I'm concerned, they show about stupidity. That's my own personal view. You don't have to hold that view if you don't want to. I still love you, and please still love me. Let's not get into strife over that. I'm not interested in this pulpit becoming a political rostrum, but I am interested in teaching you the principles from God's Word. I heard a man say the other day, and this was very enlightening. This is a man who, he's a pastor from Louisville, Nebraska. Some of you may know Pastor Everett Sullivan, who is the pastor of the Faith Baptist Church in Louisville, Nebraska, he spent 120 days in jail because he had a Christian school and refused to allow the state to certify it. He has parents that have spent almost 100 days in jail, seven fathers, mothers having to leave the state with their children because they believe in Christian education. This pastor said something, and I think very interesting. Listen to this carefully. He said, we have looked for so long to the government to take care of us from the cradle to the grave. Should it surprise us if the government is going to take care of us from the cradle to the grave that it decides what ought to make the cradle? You understand that? Should it surprise us that the government would authorize abortion for those that are not a qualified citizen, so to speak? And should it surprise us that the decisions the government makes as to when and who gets the grave, we ought not to be surprised. I never really thought about it quite that way. But the minute we ask the government to care for it, what are one of the greatest arguments you hear about killing these deformed babies? They say if we don't kill them, we can't afford the taxes to support them all during their life. See? So let's kill them off now. And God's people have fallen for that rut. Churches have either enthusiastically supported that kind of idea, or they've apathetically stood on the sidelines and said nothing. There's a small Christian college in a little town in Pennsylvania. It's called Grove City College in Grove City, Pennsylvania. It's about 20 miles from where I grew up on a farm there. Two of my sisters went to Grove City College, one and my brother-in-law as well. You remember the young man that was born again here the Sunday after Vic and Tony's wedding. He graduated from there, and my sister and he met there and married after they graduated from Grove City. It's a fine school. It does not take any kind of federal aid. It's a liberal arts school. It is privately endowed and supported by gifts of private donors. All through the years, it has prided itself on being an independent school. It is funded, or has been funded in its early going, very much by a man by the name of J. Howard Pugh, who was the founder of Sun Oil Company, Sunoco. And the Pugh family have been undergirding that college for a long time. Several years ago, the federal bureaucrats went to the college and said that they were required to sign a non-discrimination agreement, that they would not discriminate in any of their hiring practices, promotion practices, or student enrollment practices. There had never been any evidence that there had ever been discrimination at Grove City College, but because it was a requirement that all colleges, the government had established that all colleges must sign this agreement, the bureaucrats showed up at Grove City. Grove City College has an integrated campus, an integrated faculty, has never given any evidence whatsoever that they have ever discriminated on any basis whatsoever in any of their practices. But simply to fulfill the bureaucrats' procedures, this requirement was made. The college said, "We'll not sign. We do not recognize your right to tell us how to run our college." The government said, "We'll cut off all your federal aid." The college said, "Well, snip, snip. You're not giving us any now." Now, those of you parents that are in favor of tuition tax credits, I want you to listen carefully. So they said, "Well, you have students here that have federally guaranteed student loans, don't you? You have students here that have federal grants, don't you?" They said, "Yes." "Well, that means you're receiving federal aid, and you signed this agreement." They said, "We will not." The case went all the way to the United States Supreme Court, and about 6 or 8 weeks ago, the Supreme Court ruled that Grove City College was required to sign this document, or none of their students would be eligible for any kind of federal assistance. They said, "We'll not sign." And they said, "Students, if you want to continue to go here to Grove City College, we will get the private help for you to replace you." Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Now see, that is God's word at work in God's people. But most of God's people wouldn't make that kind of a decision. When God's people get hungry, they go to the government, they get food stamps. When God's people get hungry, they go to the government, they get welfare. When God's people get unemployed, they go down to the unemployment office and start collecting. When God's people start planning for their retirement, they plan around the government-sponsored retirement. I don't know whether you're planning around that or not, but I wouldn't make too careful plans around the government-sponsored retirement. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm paying into that. I ought to get out." You're not paying into your own retirement. You're paying for the retirement of those that have already retired. There's nothing there for you. Don't you read the newspapers? "Well, the government will take care of me when I retire." You've been blue-skied all your life. You're smoking dope when it comes to that kind of, if you believe that. I mean it. Now listen, I love this country. I love this country. My underwear's red, white, and blue. I think it's the greatest land in earth. I don't want to live anywhere else. You know I fly the flag, and I love the flag, and I love our country. If you've been around here very long, you know that I that I preach that way and teach that way, and I encourage you to get involved in the processes of our country. But I'm telling you that we got to learn some basic principles here. And our government's involved in doing some things it ought not to be doing. We've got a king and we don't know it. We look to the government for our medical care. Farmers look to the government for their price supports. Businessmen look to the government for tariffs in order to make them competitive in the local markets and in the foreign markets. Students look to the government for help to go to school. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell it to you straight. The next time you go to the government for one of those needs, you are asking for a king. Now listen to me. You are rejecting God, and you're going right back here to 1 Samuel. We read that and we say, oh, oh, what those people did. Oh, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. That was awful what they did. Oh, God, how could you have still loved them when they did? Oh, Lord, I would never do such a thing. You see, you're just like the disciples on the night Jesus was betrayed. I will never betray you, Lord. And then when the soldiers come, everybody betrays him. Everybody runs. Most of us have done that out of ignorance. We've been taught, you see, that the government is supposed to take care of us. There's a program in the, I'll tell you, before I ever saw this scripture, I was a bug about this. My mother and father are on Social Security. My mother-in-law is on Social Security. And it's a provision, and they're entitled to it, and so on. But I'm going to tell you how I feel, and my wife will validate this if you're unsure. I've even told my mother-in-law this, that, look, if you ever decided you didn't want that Social Security, I would replace it out of my own pocket. I'd just give it to you. You do with it what you want. I don't believe that government ought to take care of my mother-in-law. I believe that's my responsibility. That's Lois and my responsibility, to look after our parents, regardless of what the circumstances are. Well, gosh, if we did that, we wouldn't be able to get a second car. So make one do. Well, if we couldn't do that, I couldn't make the mortgage payment. Then get you one you can make. But don't look to the... Do you know what's happening? How would you like to have a 10% tax? How many would like to have a 10% tax in place of what you got? Yeah, amen. Amen. God said the king would give you a 10% tax. We got one that's taxing a whole lot more than that. Breaking families, taking families apart, confiscating property. It's the same thing. And we have created this monster because we have rejected God. Instead of looking to the Lord for our provision, he's able to save us, and he's able to heal us, and he's able to this, that, and the other, but he's not able to find us a job, so I'm going to get unemployment compensation. He's not able to take care of me when I'm old, so I'm going to get the government to take care of me when I'm old. What you got is a monster, you got a king, and what's happening is I'm just praying that we're not to the place. Apparently we're not, because the Lord is hearing our prayer and answering our prayer, but there is a point of no return. Where when God's people choose that, I wonder sometimes if when I choose the government to fund my college education, and then I go to praying about that, and God doesn't hear my prayer, and nothing seems to happen for me, I wonder if that's the reason. I wonder if when I don't have a job, and I go down to the government to take care of me, and then I can't find a job, and I'm praying, oh, God, find me a job, and I go weeks and weeks and weeks, don't have any job. I wonder if that's the reason. I wonder if that could be. I wonder if when I go down there to get my food stamps and my welfare check and so on, if the reason the things are so falling apart in my life is for the simple reason that I've gone to the king. Don't you see it, beloved? Every time we go to the government for something that is not the government's responsibility, we are rejecting God's lordship over us, and we are asking for a king. I've got 11 and a half acres and about 9 or so of them in pasture, and I have a few cows and so on, my place, and I have to fertilize every year. And the guy that I buy hay from, bales of hay, I was talking to him about planting this pasture, and so I said, well, you know, you ought to go down to the soil conservation thing. They pay half your fertilizer, pay most of it, on the federal programs. I called the other day, called one of the agencies, called the Extension Service to ask for some counsel as to how much fertilizer to put on, and I got the same information. Have you applied for such and so? Well, I'm not applying for that. Because, see, if I apply for that, do you know where that comes from? It comes out of this boy's dinner. See? You say, "Oh, Pastor, you just over dramatizing." Oh no, oh no, oh no. His family trying to make ends meet and trying to put clothes on his back and shoes on his feet and trying to provide a place for him to live and sacrificing so he can have a Christian education so that the king doesn't take his heart and take the child away. And I'm going to go down and get $400 to fertilize my pastures just so I can watch cows in my backyard. Hey, that's what's going on. And that's why we have taxes, you see, that are 20, 30, 40%, just federal taxes. That is not going to change until God's people begin to live by this book right here. Either this book speaks truth concerning our civil life and concerning our national life, or it's no good for this life. I'll just put a wrapper on it and say, deliver it to me when I'm on my way to heaven. I don't need it today. I believe this book speaks to us about how we respond to government. Just because it's available to you does not mean that you ought to take it. Well, everybody says, well, I ought to take it. It's available to me. They have people down there to tell me how to get it. Down to tubes. Down to tubes if we don't get that straightened out. I want you to think the next time. I don't want to put you under any condemnation, but I want you to think the next time you look to the government for an answer to one of your individual problems. The next time you look to the government for an answer to your problem, you are rejecting God. And you're saying, give me a king, and you will get what you deserve. Now, that's what's happened in our country. I have told you time and again, the churches deserve the pastors they have. How many Christians have you talked to and said, boy, we need a new pastor. That pastor is, you know, he's this, that, and the other. Churches deserve the pastors they have. And pastors deserve the churches they have. I mean, it's just the way it works. And people deserve the government they have. If we allow that to continue, then we deserve what happens. God has given warning. And I believe God's given a reprieve. I can see almost in the window of in the house of history, I can see like a window. We have a few years here. It's like a window that we can kind of see through that we've given an opportunity to turn things around. If we don't turn them around, then we're going to get our just dessert. Well, what do I do about that, Pastor? You can do two things. First of all, you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If you're not born again, that's the first step. You've got to give your life to Jesus. You must let Him come into your heart and live on the inside of you. You'll never be able to operate in the principles that I'm explaining to you today unless Jesus has taken control over your life. And He will not take control until you allow Him to take control. The second thing you can do is you can resist the temptation to get some easy money. People do insurance the same way. They'll say, well, you know, it's insured and it's just, you know, so I'll just put in a claim on my insurance or I'll this or that or the other. And some doctors are really sponsoring that. Well, I say that insurance is driving people to the poorhouse because we're misusing it. I'm not saying all insurance is bad, but we're misusing it and abusing it. Well, just because it's there, does that mean we need to have a claim, need to make a claim on it? It's coming from somewhere. Next year, when we get the 15% premium hike, we scream and squall and caterwaul all around the place. But we were sure proud when we got $2,000 on the insurance claim last year. And we don't pay the extra premiums. Dumb. I mean, dumb. Dumb. And the devil has blinded us. We've done government the same way. We say, well, the government is taking care of this, and the government's taking care of Aunt Sue, and the government's taking care of Grandma, and the government's taking care of this, and the government will look after me, and if I get into a problem, you know, government will take care of me, and everything will be A-okay. And then when you get when your accountant fills out your taxes, caterwaul all around the house, you're in depression from January 1 to April the 15th. But I mean, is that right? Don't people do that? God said, Samuel, they didn't reject you. Man, they rejected me to say we want to have a king. So Samuel drew them all together. 10th chapter. Samuel called the people together, verse 17. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and out of them that oppressed you. I've done all this for you all these years. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And yet ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. What did I do wrong? God said. I delivered you, I established you, gave you a Christian land. What did I do wrong? Why would you establish a government that should bind such a heavy burden and put on the people when I gave you freedom? See, when our forefathers came here, beloved, they fled this kind of thing. In the 15, 16, 1700s, when our forefathers came here, they fled this kind of government. When your ancestors came, some of them came in the 17, 18, 1900s. They fled this kind of thing. And here we are passing it on to our posterity. We've got to change that. We must turn that around. We've got to give them freedom. We must give them liberty. We must give them a free land. Now let me make just this one final comment and then I'm going to close. You might say, well, what function does government really have? What is a legitimate function of government? We have said this morning that government does not have a function in welfare, feeding the hungry, taking care of retirement, the sick, and so on. That's not government's responsibility. Government's responsibility is to provide for the national defense, to do those things that the people cannot individually do for themselves. All of this flack that we are hearing in the media and in the press about the size of our national defense budget, that is the very responsibility that government does have. If you'll read our founding institutional documents, you will find that the preamble of the Constitution says to preserve a more perfect union and to provide for the what? Common defense. That is the function of government. We have some people in Washington. We have a man in the White House right now. Your politics don't concern me, but we have a man in Washington who for the first time understands our Constitution. He understands our form of government. He understands the role of government. And he understands, I don't know whether the man is born again or not. And I don't know that he's the best president we've ever had, but he is the best one I've seen in recent years as far as running the government according to this. Now that, I'm concerned about that. And you vote for who you want, but I just feel impressed to share with you what I see from the standpoint of the standard, which is God's Word. So as you're forming your opinions this year and as you're determining who you're going to vote for, and hopefully every one of you will vote, you'll keep some of these things in mind and evaluate the issues that surround us, and not only from a national standpoint, but a local standpoint, and more specifically this morning, I'm concerned with how we run our private lives, our individual lives. Just because the government makes something available to you is no reason for you to take it. You're better off to do it yourself and trust God to supply the funds. Those of you who have children in Christian schools, aren't you better off because you decided to spend the extra money and put your child in Christian school and not raise a fuss because you're paying for the public schools as well as private tuition? Aren't you better off? And if the government wants to give you tuition tax credits, don't you take them. Don't you take them. Just leave them alone. And tell the government that what we really want you to do is stay out of the education business and let us take care of our own kids. We know what's best for them.